We're taking up again our reading from the Gospel of Matthew as we're reaching the end of the book. After many months, we are opening the last chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew today, chapter 28. Please turn there with me and hear the reading of the Gospel, Matthew 28, beginning at the first verse and reading through the 15th verse. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And here ends the reading of the Gospel. I have good news today. Good news. I have the news of the resurrection of Christ that you just heard. And the resurrection of Christ is the central piece of evidence given to humanity to demonstrate the truth of Christianity. Christ predicted he would rise from the dead. Even his opponents knew this. Back in chapter 27, in verse 63, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, "We remember that he said that after 3 days I will rise." And that's the reason why Pilate commanded that soldiers should be present at the tomb to guard it. It's the reason why he told the soldiers to put a seal on the tomb and to assure that no one would break into that tomb. Even his enemies understood that he was to rise from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the final bit of proof to show that he is indeed the Son of God. As Paul reminds the Romans in chapter 1 of his epistle, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It was the last bit. It was the seal given. And Matthew here, as he gives us his account of the resurrection, presents us with the testimony of a heavenly witness. He presents the testimony of human witnesses. And then he presents Jesus himself as a witness, a living witness to his resurrection. But let us not miss also that Matthew shows us that these witnesses are not enough for those who are opposed to Christ. Matthew shows us that it will take more than truth to humble those who hate Christ. So as we read this account, I want to ask you, how does it affect you? Are you persuaded that Jesus did rise from the dead? Or are you skeptical that such a miracle could occur? Are you among the many people who have said, oh, this is a metaphor, it's not history? Or are you among the multitudes who rejoice that Jesus proved the truth of his teaching and of his life through his resurrection? How do these words that you hear from the angel, that you hear from the Lord, that you hear from his opponents, how do they affect you? Do they puzzle you? Are you among the people who are still resistant to the facts which God has published in Matthew's gospel? Or are you comforted? Are you encouraged by the words of the witnesses? The first witness that Matthew gives us here is a witness from heaven. An angel who comes and witnesses with great power. And his mission was a simple one. The main verb in verse 2 in the Greek is the verb roll back. That was his mission, to roll back the stone and sit on it as a witness that the tomb was empty. He didn't roll back the stone to let Jesus out. Jesus didn't need anybody to roll anything away to get out of the tomb. Once he was raised from the dead, for we know from John's account that Jesus appeared in rooms where the doors and the windows were closed and bolted. He didn't need an angel to free him from the tomb. He had the power of deity to free himself from the tomb. The angel came to roll back the stone as a witness to those who were coming to the tomb. His mission was a mission to bear witness of the power of God. And we all saw this week again how powerful God can be when he sends a storm to hit an area the size of Britain and devastate it in hours. The power of God. But the power of God in storms and earthquakes is one kind of power. But nothing can equal the power of God over death. And this is the witness of the angel. The mighty U.S. military and our technology and our money can do lots to help people who have been devastated by an earthquake. But we can do nothing against the power of death. The corpses that are floating in New Orleans will remain corpses. We can bury them. Only God has the power to bring the dead back to life. And the angel is a witness from heaven that God has done this, that Christ indeed is risen. Here is his mission. He came from heaven to declare that Christ is freed from the grave. And don't miss that even his appearance reflected the power of God. His appearance was such, as we read in verse 3, that he looked like lightning. And his clothes were white. And when the scriptures speak about a clothing that's white, it's a white that you and I only begin to perceive in snow. It's a white that is from heaven. The guards were impressed. They did not want to mess with this angel. They shook for fear and they became like dead men. They too became white. But the paleness of death, and they were paralyzed and helpless. And for Roman legionnaires to be in this state, you know that they witnessed tremendous power. Tremendous power. Notice the women, on the other hand. The women are comforted by the angel's presence. The majesty and the holiness of God strikes both terror and fear into people. But God adds a word of comfort to his own. His power is used for their good. His power is used for their encouragement. And so the angel speaks words of comfort from heaven. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He doesn't say these things to the guards. He says these things to the women. And he mentions to them the name of Jesus. And he makes direct reference to the cross of Christ and to his death. And then he proclaims the resurrection of Christ. And he proclaims his lordship over all. Words of encouragement. The angel knew what the women were doing. He knew why they had come there. He says to them, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But then he corrects their expectation. What they are witnessing is far greater than what they thought they would witness. They thought they would see once again, one last time, the body of their much loved master. But far greater than this, they get to see an empty tomb because he is risen. He is risen. They were to go forward now. They were to get beyond the tomb. They needed to go on because there was a ministry that was beginning at this point. And the angel was the first to enter into that ministry as he declared, Christ is risen. But now that message from heaven had to be brought out into the earth. And the women are sent out. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And you will see him. He isn't just risen to disappear into heaven. You will see him. Your own eyes will rest upon a living, resurrected Savior. You will not be disappointed. Go tell them. And the angel's mission is accomplished. Behold, I have told you. The first great and powerful witness descended from heaven. But the women, too, by their very actions, are bringing a witness to us about Christ. They continued to care for him. These women never left Jesus. Back in the previous chapter in verse 61, we left the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. They had stayed with Christ through the crucifixion. They had stayed with him as Joseph came and got the body from Pilate. And they followed the dead Christ to the tomb. And they were there, ministering to him by their very presence, even as he lay in the grave. And as chapter 28 opens on the first day of the week, the first Lord's Day in history, the women are heading back to the tomb. They're going back to minister again to the one whom they loved while he was with them. If you take some time to read a few commentators on this passage, you'll see that it's not uncommon to find commentators criticizing these women. What were they doing coming to look for a corpse? Shouldn't they have had faith in Jesus? If you're tempted to think that way, I invite you to put yourself back 2,000 years into the place of the disciples and the place of the women at a time of brutal horror, at a time of brutal torture of Jesus, at a time when even the Roman Empire put its claws on Christ. And just think for a moment whether you would have had that happy faith that the commentators now have 2,000 years later. Sure, they should have believed the words of the Lord that he would be raised on the third day. But let me ask you, where are the 11 disciples during all of this time? Where are the bold men? The men that Jesus personally selected to be his witnesses and to serve him. Where are they? They've disappeared since the Garden of Gethsemane. But the women were there. They were there at the cross. And they went to the tomb. And now they are returning to the tomb. And Matthew here abridges the account a bit. Mark tells us that Salome was also among these women. And Luke suggests that there were other women together with them that were heading back to the tomb that morning. But none of the men were there. The men were hiding. The men were wondering what was going to befall them. And there's a good reason for the women to be there. The ancient fathers of the church saw in this more than a humbling of the men. It is indeed that. It's a humbling of the men. That the resurrection of Christ is first witnessed to women, who are the first messengers to mankind that Christ is risen. It is a humbling of the men, but it is much more than that. The ancient fathers saw a connection here between the resurrection and what had happened when Adam and Eve had fallen. As Jerome explains it, Eve's curse was undone by these women. You might remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, the curse was first pronounced on the woman, then on the man. And her curse affected her childbearing. But the promise was also given that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman has now come. And he has indeed crushed the head of the serpent. And now these daughters of Eve are blessed with the Lord's first word of comfort and grace. The curse is lifted. The word comes to them before it comes to the men, reversing the way the curse had been pronounced. Redemption has now come into the world. The message is that the Lord is ready to forgive, that we can now look ahead to a new life, that death itself will be overthrown, just as death itself could not hold Christ. The end of the reign of sin and death is upon us, and the sons and daughters of Eve, who was called Eve by her husband because she was the mother of the living. Now these sons and daughters have a living hope. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Go, tell them quickly that he is risen from the dead. And now the women's mission is redirected. They have come to honor the corpse of their master. And instead, now they go out to honor their living, resurrected Lord. And as they go on their way, as they go with fear and with great joy, Jesus appears to them. And they fall before him. They worship him. And they obey him. And they are encouraged by the Lord's appearing to them. They set out to do what the angel had said, and it's as if Jesus came along to sort of amplify the message and say, yes, indeed, here I am. Go and tell them. What a wondrous thing for the Son of God to be standing there, to be worshipped by these women, that he then sends along to go and to bring forward the good news. And his witness to them is a witness of grace. He greets them. He greets them with a Greek word that means don't be afraid. It's translated in different ways. The New King James translates it as rejoice. Maybe closer to the Greek as greetings or hail. The meaning is I'm glad to see you. Hello, welcome. That's the greeting that he gives them. It's a personal greeting. It's a cordial greeting. It's what you greet your guests with when they come into your house. It's the word of the bridegroom addressed to the bride. It's not the word of command of the ruler, but the word of welcome of the bridegroom. And he grants them comfort, great comfort. Do not be afraid. That same word that the angel had spoken. Reversing again what had happened in the garden so many generations before, when Adam, after he had sinned, was hiding from the Lord. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Jesus says, do not be afraid. You're no longer naked. You've been covered by my blood. You're at peace with God now. You don't need to hide from me anymore. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The curse is lifted. The covenant promises of God are being kept by him. The same God, the same Lord who appeared to Abram and said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Here he stands and he says to the women, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Go and tell my brethren." And notice the word that Jesus uses here. He speaks to them as a brother. Remember the 11 who had disappeared from the time of Gethsemane, except for John, they disappeared. They were cowards compared to these women who stayed close by the Lord. But Jesus calls them my brethren. My brethren. He doesn't say, "Go tell the disciples." He doesn't say, "Go tell those who abandoned me that they can return." He says, "Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee." What wondrous grace. How forgiving Jesus is. How very much he understands our weaknesses. How very much he understands that our knees buckle under us and we fall so easily. But he calls us his brethren, his brothers, his sisters, even though he is our Lord. We who are cowards and who run away from him in so many different ways, and yet he loves us and calls us brethren. Do you see how you can always return to Jesus? You see how Jesus runs out to meet you, that he is eager to greet you, that he calls you my brother, my sister, that he is there for you, and that you can return to him if you have stumbled, if you have run away, if you were terrified. He calls you my brother. Return to him. Come and meet him, and he will meet you, and he will say, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I have overcome even death itself." And these words of Christ, where he sets an appointment to meet the brethren, the same Lord Jesus who just 3 days prior had been brutally tortured and murdered, placed in a tomb of stone, with an enormous stone placed in front of the opening, sealed, guarded with soldiers from the Roman Empire. This same Lord Jesus now stands before them and makes an appointment with them. "I'll see you in Galilee. Go there." These are the words of the living. They are not the words of the dead. The dead don't make appointments. The dead don't have words of encouragement. This is the living Lord. And there is a new beginning and a new mission for his brethren now that he is resurrected. He is not among the dead. He is risen and he lives forever. And death has no power over him. And death has no power over those who are his brothers and his sisters. But Matthew doesn't stop here. Matthew goes on and gives us the account of yet other witnesses, beginning at verse 11. Some of these guards who were as dead men, pale and paralyzed when they saw the angel, when they witnessed the power of heaven, decide to go back to town. And here we have the witness of the lies of the wicked, who will not give up opposing Christ. And it's a shrewd scheme that they have. We just sang about this in Psalm 64 this morning, where we learn about the wicked, that they devise iniquities. They say, "We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep," the psalm tells us. This shrewd scheme began a long time ago. Matthew kind of brought the pieces together for us in the last three chapters. In chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, we see the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people assembled together, plotting to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. In chapter 27, at the beginning of the chapter, we find the account that these men plotted against Jesus to put him to death, and they had captured him at that point because of the betrayer, Judas Iscariot. And then we find toward the end of chapter 27, again, their scheme continued in verse 64 when they requested of Pilate that he make the tomb secure so that there'd be no way that this guy could ever get out of the tomb on the third day. It's a shrewd scheme, designed to trick, to deceive, to promote lies and falsehood. And they've come up with another shrewd scheme. They're not finished. In verse 12, they come up with another scheme to bribe the soldiers. And you know, if you stop and think about it, it's an utterly silly scheme. Utterly silly. And yet it's believed to this day. Imagine the disciples who were essentially a band of wimps who ran away as soon as the palace guard appeared to take Jesus captive. They ran away and they disappeared. This band of men is going to come and confront Roman soldiers and steal a corpse. They would quietly, stealthily, while the soldiers slept, move this enormous stone and then gingerly on tiptoes carry away a corpse. It's so silly. And think about the other dimension, these professional soldiers, men who had seen battle out on the frontiers of the Roman Empire against all kinds of civilizations, men who saw death every day. These guys would have commanding officers who would allow them this kind of dereliction of duty, that they would sleep through the night watch and let a group of men come and rob a tomb. It is beyond silly. It is a corrupt scheme. A corrupt scheme imagined by corrupt minds for the continued corruption of the human race. Because if you will not receive the good news that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there is no good news for you. There is no good news for you. Blinded minds and souls. Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And he writes later to the Corinthians saying, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This last shrewd scheme is yet another scheme of the schemer, the father of lies, the devil, who had all of these men in his hand and who manipulated them that the world should not receive the good news that his head had been crushed. They took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. What sadness. Do you pray for God's ancient people, the Jews, that God would have mercy? What sadness there is that they should be led to believe a wicked lie, a silly yet shrewd scheme, rather than a blessed truth that was the fulfillment of all the promises given to Abraham, that the Son of David came into the world and has provided atonement for the sins of God's people. But not all have accepted this scheme. God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Here is Matthew's account of the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How's your soul? The psalm tells us that our hearts are deep, that they are deep waters. It's hard to see the bottom. It's hard for anyone but you to know what is swimming around in the deep waters of your heart. How is your soul responding to Matthew's witness? Look honestly in your heart. Some of you will doubt. Some here perhaps have still not accepted the good news that Jesus is raised from the dead. But if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This was a question that the Apostle Paul asked of a church, the Corinthian church. And then Paul laid out several ways in which the resurrection of Christ from the dead is demonstrated: His appearances to many witnesses, the need for the resurrection of the Messiah according to the Word of God, the way in which the resurrection of Christ is the first great event in a series of acts of God that will end in an eternal kingdom in which there is no longer death. And all of this can only happen if the curse on mankind for our sins is removed. And that can only be done if God accepts a sacrifice sufficient for His justice to be satisfied. And that was the death of the Son of God. And He is risen indeed. He is risen. And I urge you, in the name of Jesus, the living Savior, to set aside your doubts. Consider the evidence. Set aside your doubts. Ask the Sovereign Lord to confirm in your soul that He is risen, that He has ascended into heaven, that He is seated on the throne of the universe, that He is directing all things to His glory. He is risen. Set aside your doubts. Look at the goodness of Christ, the grace of Christ. He offers you rest. You come to Him and He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to believe the truth. The truth will set you free." Set aside your doubts. Find your comfort in Christ. Remember that Paul was among those who rejected Christ. Paul was among those who believed this wicked lie. And he went about persecuting the Christians until the day that Christ revealed Himself to him. Until the day when he was confronted with a living, resurrected Jesus Christ. And then Paul's soul believed. So do not give up hope on those who reject Christ. And you have doubts, if you have doubts, today is the day to set your doubts before the Lord and to again look at the witness and ask Him to show you that witness in your soul. You know, as Christians, really, all we need is witness from heaven. All we would need would be for an angel to appear and say, "Christ is risen." And we should be able to go on our way happily, trusting the word from heaven. But the Lord God has provided far more than just the angelic witness from heaven. He provided witness through these faithful women. He provided witness through the appearances of Christ Himself. He provided witness through the great boldness that the 11 disciples were to demonstrate, beginning in the next chapter of the book, in the book of Acts. Paul writes to the church, he says, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time. And such is the wonderful grace of Christ, that he comes to each one of us who believes and reveals himself to us personally by the ministry of his Spirit. He takes hold of that deep soul and heart of ours, and he comforts us with the knowledge that, yes, he is living. He has been raised from the dead. So all we need is a word from heaven, yet God has given us so much more to encourage us to trust Christ. Sometimes we look at a passage like this and we long to be like the faithful ones. We may long to be like these faithful women, to love the Lord with such vitality, to keep close to Jesus, even when he is being despised and dishonored among men and by men, to have the courage and the boldness to love Christ and profess Christ, even when surrounded by enemies of his. We sometimes long to have that kind of faith, don't we? I want to encourage you to follow the example of these bold sisters, and to not be afraid to publicly show your affection for Jesus, to take hold of his feet and worship him. Indeed, you can take hold of his hand, because he holds you by his hand. You can even feed on him in the sacrament, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. You can enjoy his fellowship, his very presence, as you assemble with other believers in worship, in prayer, in fellowship. He calls us his brethren. Do not be afraid to publicly show your affection for your brother in heaven. And if you love him, then you will learn to do as these women did, which is to keep his commandments. And you will know him ever more richly, because he said to us very plainly, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You can embrace Jesus, and you can embrace Jesus not only in this life, but in the life to come, because you will be able to embrace him even more fully on that day when he appears, not with one angel or two angels, but with a great army of angels. And the whole world will see him. And he will speak to you on that day, not only words of greetings, not only words saying, "Do not be afraid," but he will invite you into his banquet hall, and his banner over you will be love, and he will bring you into your inheritance, the kingdom which God prepared before the foundation of the world, and which Christ has earned, and which he now gives lavishly to his brothers and sisters. You will be able to embrace him on that day if you embrace him today in this life. What good news we have here of the resurrection of Christ. Do not be afraid. I urge you all to come near to Jesus, to believe the witness of his word, and to trust him. He is the way and the truth and the life. What does your soul say? Then go quickly and tell his disciples. Because you see, many of the disciples are out there and they're afraid. They're afraid of the devil. They're afraid of the power of the devil. They've been swept away by this scheme. They're frightened people held back from faith in the truth by the world and by the idols of the world and by the idols in their own hearts. Go quickly, the Lord says, and tell them. that Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah! And God will bring the dead to life. He will awaken the souls of His chosen ones. And we will rejoice together. After the angels in heaven rejoice at the birth of another of Christ's brethren. Beloved, this is such a marvelous thing that Jesus has done for us. Because through Him, we have life. He was raised from the dead by the power of God. God the Father. God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son. For He says, no one takes His life from Him. He says, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sealing His promises to us by the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead. It ended His humiliation. From this point on, Christ is exalted. Even though wicked schemes continue to fester among men, Christ is Lord. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only Redeemer of men. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead assures that you can be made holy with Him, together with His church, because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such good news. Peace with God. True shalom, the fullness of life without fear of death, life without fear of punishment by an angry God, life in union and communion with the living Lord, life served in service to the King of Kings in the loving bonds of the covenant of grace, so that even if the Lord's hurricane should sweep you into the jaws of death, the Lord will greet you on the other side and welcome you into eternal life and eternal peace with Him. What does your soul say? Many in the world say to their soul, soul, you have ample goods. You have laid up for many years. You have a big house. You have an SUV. You have lots of money in the bank. You have a good job. You have insurance policies. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. Until the Lord comes for you. Or does your soul say, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. What does your soul say? Let's pray about it. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your life given for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gift of the knowledge of the truth, which you reveal to our reluctant hearts. Blessed God, we thank you for the hope of eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we do pray that you will stir each of our souls to be awakened and to long for you, to know the truth that sets us free, and to go forward in life in confident love for you, serving you as these women did. Grant your grace, O Lord, to all those here today, hearing this message, that the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, would be seed sown in their souls, bringing forth fruit to eternal life, that you may be glorified here on earth, O Lord, as you are in the glories of heaven. And until that day when we see you as you are, when you come to take away from this fallen world the last vestiges of death and destruction, of sin and wickedness. Until that day, O Lord, Be our shepherd. Hold us by your hand. Keep us faithful. Grant your grace day by day that we may walk to your glory. Amen.